As you know, the book of James is filled with practical and, of course, biblical lessons. Throughout the first chapter, we've noticed in prior lessons how we ought to respond in certain situations. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James offers instruction on how we are to respond to trials in our lives. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." He then addresses how we are to respond when we lack wisdom. Later on, in just a few verses, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." Then, beginning in verse 12 of James chapter 1, James instructs us on how we are to respond when there is sin in our lives. He says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Then, beginning in verse 19 of James chapter 1, James gives us practical instruction on how we are to receive the word of God. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And then we come to chapter 2, and it's at this point in time that I would like to consider what James has to say concerning our response to others. He's offered such practical information up to this point, and now let's take a moment and consider what he says to what perhaps might be our greatest challenge throughout this life: how we are treated by others and how we ought to treat others ourselves. No matter where we are in life, we're going to have to deal with other people. The church is made up not of a building, as we often teach our children, but it's made up of people. And so how do we respond to different types of people? What should be our response when somebody different from us comes into the assembly? What should be our response when we do as we're told and take the gospel throughout the world? What is our response to different people? He begins in James chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." He says here, how are you trying to perform this act? He says, in one hand, you're trying to uphold the faith of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the same instance, at the same time, you're trying to show partiality to certain individuals. He says, don't try and do both. Obviously, they are to put away partiality and they are to adhere to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He then follows that commandment with an example. Notice what he says, starting in verse 2. He says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring," literally a gold-ringed man. It wasn't uncommon for the rich to wear rings on each finger, and so they were very flashy in their dress. So he says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly or flashy apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile or shabby raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Here we have a situation, probably a situation that the readers of this letter were aware of. You've got two types of people, one in shabby raiment, and that person is cast aside. They say, "Sit here under my footstool in a less desirable place so that a rich man can take your place." Well, James then ask two rhetorical questions to solidify their guilt, to show them that that sort of action shouldn't take place in the body of Christ. Consider what he says in verse 4. He says, "Are ye not then partial of yourselves? In other words, are you not double-minded when you're trying to do these two things at the same time? Claiming to be of Christ, but yet catering to the poor? Are you not showing partiality? Are you not making judgments based on appearance, as he had often instructed them, as Christ had instructed them not to do in John chapter 7, verses 24 and 25? And then he says, are you not then become judges of evil thoughts? Are you not conflicted in your own mind? Have you not become a double-minded man, as James calls it in James chapter 1 and verse 6, when referring to those that would pray to God, asking him for something, but not expecting him to answer their prayers? But James here offers, as I've mentioned, great insight on how we are to treat our fellow individuals, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let's take a moment and go through these next 13 verses and consider what James has to say when it comes to how we deal with other people. First of all, we should respond to others as those that know the attitude of God. Look at what he says starting in verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him?" We ought to know the attitude of God and of Christ when it comes to dealing with other people. Here, the Christians were showing preference to the rich and discarding the poor. And James begins by declaring that God hath chosen or has selected the poor, not simply because they were poor, but because they often had the characteristics that God was looking for in his followers. Just as in the gospel accounts, we read of Christ talking about how children would make up the kingdom of God. Children have the characteristics that God looks for in his followers. God looks for those that are dependent on him, are trusting in him, or rely on what he says. Well, in like manner, the poor have been chosen. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. There Christ is speaking and he's talking about his mission on earth. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and removing and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus Christ was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor often had, as I mentioned, those characteristics that God looked for in his people. But it wasn't just the poor in general. It would make no sense for James to say, don't be partial, but God's partial, right? Don't be partial, but God has only delivered a gospel for the poor. But rather, he's pointing out characteristics that the poor have as he continues through verse 5. He said, "Hath not God selected or chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith." The poor often have that characteristic. They're rich in faith. If you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here, Paul mentions how we are chosen of God. He doesn't mention the poor specifically, but we get the idea of how one is called into Christ, not simply because they're poor, not simply because they're rich, but we're all called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." We're sanctified. We're set apart by what? The truth. He goes on and he says in verse 14, "Whereunto he hath called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So James says, here you are despising the poor, but God has selected the poor. God has selected the poor because often they are rich in faith. But not only are they rich in faith, but they are going to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, when Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount, one of his great verses or great mentionings of the poor. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they are rich in faith, and God will reward those that are faithful to him. If you will, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. There he says, this is Paul, he says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ." And so because the poor are rich in faith, they will likewise be heirs of that great inheritance. And so why were they despising the poor? They were despising the very heirs of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. But not only do the poor have these great characteristics, often of being rich in faith, and because of that, they'll be heirs of the kingdom, but also they loved Jesus Christ. They loved God. Did it make any sense for them to despise the very people that loved Jesus Christ? Here they were claiming to be Christians. No, it made no sense at all. In John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24, if I remember correctly, these verses were referenced this morning as well. It talks about the love that those that follow the commandments of God have for God and for Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Those that are poor often have this characteristic of following in faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore display a great love for him. God doesn't make judgments how mankind often makes judgments. Those judgments based on appearance. He judges us by our actions. And James is making this great point. Here you have a people that are rich in faith, are going to be fellow heirs with you, and they love Jesus Christ. But yet you're showing partiality to the rich. Doesn't make any sense at all. He continues in verses 6 and 7 by explaining that it is the rich that had shamed them. Or it is the rich that had shamed them, and they were shaming the poor, verses 6 and 7. He says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" The rich were often opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sadducees in particular were often persecuting Christians and Jewish Christians alike. A great example of that is Paul. He wasn't a Sadducee, he was a Pharisee, but he was probably a wealthy man. He was known for his persecuting of the church. If you will, turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. There, Paul, speaking before Agrippa, he's describing how he used to be. And he says there, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul was among those that persecuted Christians. James is saying, hey, you're showing partiality against those that are rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, those that love me, and yet you're showing preference to those that you ought not be showing preference to. These are the very people that oppress you and draw you before the judgment scenes. Likewise, in verse 7, they blaspheme Jesus Christ. To blaspheme means to speak against, to speak disrespectfully of something. We see an example of that in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. There we're told that Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the people gathered around him. But when the Jews saw the great multitudes, they blasphemed the word of God. They spoke against it. They spoke against the very words that were capable of saving their souls. But in James chapter 2, he says that they are blaspheming the very name by which you are called. When one becomes Christians, or when one becomes a Christian, who are they baptized? Or what under what name are they baptized? They're baptized under the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When those that were pricked in their hearts, they had this great response to the gospel, the scripture says that Peter answered them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ, the name by which we should seek all of our authority. Those that were rich were blaspheming that very name, the very name by which we are called. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that it's the name of Jesus Christ, and it's no other name by which we can be saved as mankind. Yet they were showing partiality to those people rather than to those that were following after Jesus Christ. God values the heart of a man. God doesn't look at our appearance and make certain judgments against us. I'm reminded of how David was chosen as king. Was he the best looking? No, as David's brothers were viewed by Samuel. Samuel said, "For sure, that's the one. That's the one that is going to be the king of Israel." And we're told that the Lord responded to him in verse 7. He says, "Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." He's speaking of his brother. He says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on his heart." There's a great difference between God and man. But we can't fall into that stereotypical way of looking at things. We're debtors to those that are without the gospel. Do we make those value judgments? Do we look at certain people and say, it's not worth my time? Do we look at certain people and say, they're never going to listen to the gospel of Christ? Do we look at how they're dressed, or maybe even the actions that they are engaged in at that very hour, and say, it's not worth our time? That's not the right attitude to have. Oftentimes, it's those very people that will be the most receptive to the gospel of Christ. Oftentimes, it's not those that are well-financed. It's not those that look just like us, but rather it's those that are looking for a Savior, looking for one that can save them from the troubles of this life. It's not those that think they already have it made, that they have all that they need. It is those that are seeking for something greater. But not only should we respond to others as those that know the attitude of God, but we also ought to respond to others as those that obey the law. Consider what he says, starting in verse 8. He says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Then in verse 9 he says, "But ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin." He says, "But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit not adultery, but yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And so we need to respond to others, treat others as though we know and want to obey the law of God. First of all, we ought to know and obey the royal law. That's what he says in verse 8. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." That's a good thing. We ought to treat our fellow neighbors as we would want to be treated. We ought to treat them with respect. And James doesn't discount that. He says, you do well if you do this very thing. The royal law is a law we should all follow. It's a royal law because if we follow that law, isn't it true that we'll follow the other laws as well? If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. That's the very argument that Paul makes in that book. He's making this argument. He's saying, if you fulfill this royal law, if you love your neighbor as you love yourselves, you will likewise fulfill all of the other commandments of God. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. There Paul, he says, owe not man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we're loving our neighbor as ourself, if we love our fellow brother and sister in Christ as we do ourselves, we won't speak evil against them. We won't commit adultery. We won't steal from them. We'll treat them as we would want to be treated. Some commentators mention that perhaps those that James is writing to were referring back to this royal law and saying, listen, we're obeying, all we're doing is obeying the royal law when we show great respect to the rich. They were using perhaps that as a cover for their partiality. And James says, no, that's not good enough. Oh, simply obeying the royal law is not good enough. But as Christians, we need to obey the entire law. That's his point in verses 9 through 11. He says, that's great. I'm glad that you're obeying the royal law. But if you're obeying the royal law at the expense of the other laws of Jesus Christ, that's not acceptable. If you're obeying the royal law and then offending the commandments of Jesus Christ in other points, he says in verse 10, you are guilty of all. You simply cannot have respect of persons. Why? In verse 9 he says, showing partiality is sinful. He says, if ye are a respecter of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. To be a respecter of persons means to judge people based on those outward appearances. Does it make any sense that we should be a respecter of persons when God is not a respecter of persons? When we call ourselves Christians, we're in essence saying we belong to Christ. If God is no respecter of persons, should we be? In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, you remember this is right before Cornelius and the Gentiles are beginning to become Christians. And Peter sees this or has this dream, and it dawns on him that the gospel is for the Gentiles also. And so he preaches this great sermon. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. So showing partiality is sinful, but partial obedience is also unacceptable. He says, if you are following this royal law and offending the other points, you are, according to God, a transgressor of the law. That makes sense, doesn't it? Perhaps it's only in religion that we think that that would be acceptable. So many people say, yeah, I don't follow all the commandments of God, but I think overall, you know, for the most part, God thinks I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person, and I'll be rewarded for being a good person. But what about the laws of our land? What if there's just a great guy and he follows all the moral laws of the land and, well, he treats his neighbors just great. But what if he's a murderer? What if he murders all of the wives that he ever marries? Well, you say, well, that's a good man. Boy, that's a good citizen. No, you'd say that guy is a transgressor of the law. He's not a good person. Here he is. He's following all the other commandments, but yet he is offending in one point. And so he's looked at as one, well, for what he is. He's not a good person. He's not doing that which is right and acceptable before God. And his actions show that. Well, that's the same way that God views us. Sure, we can follow several commandments, but what if we are offending him consistently, habitually? Can we expect him to look at us as a good Christian? I don't think that we can. And that's the point James is making here. He's saying you may be following the royal law. You may think you're following the royal law. But if you're offending God, showing partiality, it's a sinful thing. And as long as you do that, you're going to be convinced or convicted as one that is a transgressor of the law. In verses 12 through 13, we're given another point on how we ought to respond to others. Sure, we've got to respond to others as those that know the attitude of God. He respects the poor. He respects the downtrodden. We ought to respond to God also as those that obey the laws of God. But also, we ought to respond to those as a people that know the judgment day awaits us. He says in verse 12, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Judgment is going to take place. We're all going to stand before or kneel before that judgment seat. And what will it be that's judging us? James tells us here, he says it's going to be the law of liberty. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We're going to be judged by the very words of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to keep that in mind when we're treating people different ways. We ought to understand that we're going to be held accountable for our actions, that there is a judgment day that awaits. James' advice is, in verse 12, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged." Continuously speak and to have actions as one that knows there's a judgment day. Show it. Show that you realize that you're going to one day be accountable for your actions. What happens when a student knows there are no tests? That there aren't going to be any tests? Maybe they're taking the test pass-fail. How do they behave? Typically, in a less controlled manner. Typically, they're not focused on the text. Typically, they don't put forth their full effort. Why? Because they know there is no judgment. There's not going to be any rendering of a grade. Well, we as Christians, we should treat others. And really, this extends to every aspect of our lives. We should act and we should speak as those that realize, hey, I'm going to be held accountable for the things that I do. Therefore, we ought to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle, and be a pattern of good works, as he says in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Again, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's how we ought to act. That's how we ought to treat others. Treating others as though we know something that we surely do know, that there is a judgment awaiting us. Then in verse 13 he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Judgment will render no mercy for the unmerciful. Partiality triumphs or has victory over mercy in the eyes of God. If we treat people with disrespect, if we elevate some at the expense of others, on the judgment day, that partiality is going to trump the mercy of God. Consider what Christ says in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. If you will, turn there. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Of course, the Jews were very good at isolating different segments of people. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. He says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." So there's this great connection. You forgive others, and the Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will the Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We've got to be careful in how we treat other people. Partiality, disrespecting others, that we might show a great reward to others, is not a good thing. And mercy triumphs over judgment. What that's saying there is, or rejoiceth against judgment. What James is saying there is, we're all in need of mercy, aren't we? Are we going to inherit the kingdom of heaven on our own account? Well, surely not. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're going to need the mercy of God if we're going to inherit everlasting life. And so how can we show a lack of mercy to our fellow Christians? How can we show partiality to those that are less fortunate? Hopefully we've learned a great deal from these verses. James chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. James is speaking to a people that were disrespecting the poor so that they might reward the rich. And in so doing, they were sinning before God. I don't believe that that would ever happen in this congregation. But we can show partiality in other ways, can't we? We can show partiality in who we speak the gospel to, who we wish to encourage, who we hope to see in heaven with us. We ought not do that. We ought to respect the soul of every individual, especially those, of course, that have already obeyed the gospel. We ought to wish to see them in heaven with us. And so James offered a great deal of encouragement to each of us on how we ought to respond to people. We ought to respond to people as a people that know the attitude of God. He has respect for even the poor because they're rich in faith, they're going to be heirs of the kingdom, and they love God. We ought to respond to others as those that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just the royal law, but the entire law. And also those that know the judgment day awaits, that we're going to be held accountable, and so we want to treat others with respect. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we offer the Lord's invitation to you this evening. The Lord's invitation isn't, as we've mentioned, a partial invitation. It's not just for a certain segment of people. It's for a people that want to serve their Creator. And so it's offered to each and every individual here this evening. In order to obey the gospel, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17.